pleased to be able to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We also welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. In John chapter 12, Christ, speaking to his disciples, was attempting to prepare them for the shock of their lives. Although he had alluded to his death, they still, it seems, didn't clearly understand that Christ was going to have to die. This was a part of the plan of salvation. So in chapter 12 of John, Christ here is trying to condition his disciples to the fact that he's going to be dying, to the fact that he is indeed soon to be crucified on the cross. So we are going to be spending a few minutes this morning looking at chapter 12, some passages from chapter 12, and also from John chapter 13. Chapter 12, we'll be studying verses 28 through 33. I'm sorry, it's 23 through 33. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Christ here is, in a subtle fashion, trying to prepare the minds of the disciples for his death. And he likens death to a grain that's put into the ground. And that grain dies and springs forth and produces much more grain. Verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." What a promise. Jesus says, if you will serve me, you are going to be blessed by my Father. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" Christ knows that he's facing death. He knows that he's not facing just a normal death. He's facing a terrible, horrible, painful death. And so he says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour." Christ knows why he's here. Christ understands that he is going to, in order for the plan of salvation to be implemented, he's going to have to die. So he is troubled in soul, but he understands that his hour has come. Verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so Jesus looks up to the Father and he says, "Glorify thy name." And there is a voice from the heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Speaking of Christ himself, of course. Verse 29, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him." So the people standing around heard this voice from heaven. And the people here, I'm sure, looked at each other in astonishment. What's going on here? What's taking place? Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, that it will be evidence to you, for you, that I am indeed the Son of God." So the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. 31, now now is now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world is going to be cast out. Christ is looking at his death that is just around the corner. And he knows that it is only through his death that the prince of this world is going to be cast out of this world. And we know that the prince of this world he's referring to is Satan. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under control of the evil one. And had Christ not sacrificed himself, the whole world would continue to be under the control of the evil one. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we find that Satan is clearly identified as the dragon of this world. Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent or old serpent called the devil or Satan, and leads the whole world astray, and he was hurled into the earth and his angels with him. So we know that Satan and his angels were cast out, and this world was their destination. So now that is the judgment of the world shall come, the prince of this world shall be cast out. That is, Christ is going to overcome Satan, who is currently considered at this time the prince of this world. Verse 32. And then Jesus says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The power of the Holy Spirit is magnetic. When we look at Christ hanging on the cross, when we look at his sacrifice coming from heaven, sitting beside the Father, to the right hand of the Father, coming to this world to be humiliated, to be born of a woman, to experience all of the temptations of man, to undergo death at the on the cross at the hands of those that he created. He says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And certainly he does just that. In verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So he's, again, attempting to prepare the disciples for this experience that he is not looking forward to, but at the same time, he knows that it's necessary and he's willing to do it. In fact, he, hanging on the cross, said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then chapter 13 of the book of John also. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that is Christ's hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. The water. We know that in the Bible, water is a symbol of cleansing. We know that in baptism is a symbol of cleansing. We go down into the watery grave, self, a sinner, one who is lost. But we come up from that watery grave through the righteousness of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, knowing that our sins have been washed away by the water. And so here again we have water coming into play, water being a symbol of the cleansing of sin from man. So after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, Dost thou wash my feet? You certainly are not going to wash my feet after the way I have treated you, after the disappointment that I have given you. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't understand what I'm doing, Peter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, then you will have no part with me. Peter was so humble. He realized his true sinful condition. And he realized that here was the Son of God, kneeling, humiliating himself, humbling himself, washing the feet of Peter. And Peter just couldn't accept that. I can't do that, Father. You do that, Christ. But Jesus responds, If you don't let me wash your feet, then you're going to have no part with me. What did he mean? He meant that only through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ can any of us be saved. And the water here is a symbol of that cleansing. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If it means that I cannot go with you, I cannot be with you in the eternal kingdom, well then wash me all over. He didn't understand the symbolism involved. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. The symbolism, we are clean through the blood of Christ, clean through accepting Christ's righteousness to cover our sins. And then Jesus took it a step farther, and he said, you're clean, but you're not all clean. And of course, he was alluding to Judas, the betrayer. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken the garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand the symbolism of the cleansing here? Do you understand that this water is a symbol of the cleansing through my righteousness? Verse 13, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. If I have been humble enough to kneel and bow and wash your dirty feet, then you ought to be humble enough to wash your brother and your sister's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Christ has given us an example. This is an outward symbol of the inner humility that we pray for. And we know as human beings it's difficult to be humble. We like to be haughty. We like to think we have everything under control. We like to think we know it all. But by this one act, symbolic act, we demonstrate our need for humility. 16, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If I did this, you should do it. The servant isn't greater than his Lord. If the Lord does it, the servant certainly should do it. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not to you all. I know that I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I